Let us pay attention now to the Word of God. Hear the Word of God as it is written in Paul's Epistle to the Romans in the 10th chapter. And we shall read from verse 14 to the end. Our text is from verse 16 and following. Romans chapter 10 at the 14th verse. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Who has believed our report? Evangelism seems like a great idea until a door is slammed in your face. And then we get discouraged and wonder if the promise of God's power to save is all that it claims to be. His word assures us that all who believe in Christ will be saved. But it also warns us that not all who hear the word of the truth of the gospel will believe and be saved. And the question then is this a strike against the gospel? After all, we fire the coach if the team doesn't win. If the gospel is rejected by so many, is it worth anything to anybody? It's a real question. Better be faced in your soul. No use shoving it under the carpets of your mind. And you see how Paul doesn't allow that to happen. He confronts straight questions in a straight way. The Bible, the Word of God, is honest with us on both sides of the questions that confront us. So what's to be said? Well, Paul's first answer is in verses 16 and 17. He says that God's Word predicted correctly that Israel would in great measure reject the Messiah when he actually came. And so in verse 16, we have a quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? God said it. It wasn't a sociological observation by a committee of observers or commentators. God said it. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He had the prophet say it and had it written down. And in His marvelous providence, it is part of the canon or the measure of Scripture. Who has believed our report? God predicted it. So don't be surprised if there are those who don't believe His report. Now, the positive side, the second side of this answer is that many are saved. And he says in verse 17, So he says, how does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 17. God's means to the end of saving sinners is our hearing the gospel message. And there, of course, is the test. Because when that message comes, you are immediately presented, and every time the gospel message comes to you, you are immediately presented with the opportunity to believe in Christ or to affirm your belief already in Christ and be saved if you're believing in Christ for the first time, and be confirmed in your faith if you continue to say amen to the gospel and embrace Christ continuously. You have that opportunity to hear that your soul may live. But you also have another opportunity to say no. You have an opportunity to reject the Lord and to stay lost. And maybe, alas, to become more lost. The prophet predicts unbelief. He could have said, I suppose, you win some, you lose some. Because from our perspective, not having the sovereignty of God to change the lives of the people to whom we proclaim the truth of the gospel, to us it seems that way. You win some, you lose some. Or rather, God wins some and God loses some. And so, the fact that there are those who will not listen to the report, to the gospel, and who fight against the Lord, is not an argument against the gospel, nor is it an argument against the effort to spread the gospel. Because God's means of reaching souls is the gospel, and that goes forth. And the response is something else. And you know, of course, the apostle himself had an experience on both sides of the question. He was the one to whom it was said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Oh, he fought and he fought against Christ. He fought against the truth of God even while he was lying to himself, deceiving himself that he was upholding it because he was upholding his erroneous understanding and application of it. But then came that day when he was saved by the one he wasn't looking for. And he knew that his salvation was not of himself in the slightest. His faith itself is a gift of God. Not a work we decide to do, but a gift that is free and which is surprising and which is amazing. So, one question that has to be that he dismisses is the idea that if the gospel is rejected by people, then somehow or other it is a defective thing. As if it were a real gospel, why, it would sweep all before it, and everybody would be immediately persuaded in their hearts to follow Jesus. But that question still remains. And that question is, why did so many in Israel reject the report of Christ? And Paul answers this by dealing with three answers that can be given to that, two of which are wrong and one of which is correct. And that's the substance of the remainder of the passage. First of all, wrong answer number one. Well, maybe I shouldn't quite give it away, but the first question is, maybe Israel didn't actually hear the gospel, that what they heard was not really the gospel. If only they'd really heard the gospel, they would have been saved in larger numbers than they were. Maybe Israel didn't hear. And that's the burden of verse 18. And by the way, in each case, he answers the question from Scripture. Second question is, maybe Israel just didn't understand. They heard, but it was too difficult for them to get their mind round the words or the sentences or the syntax. They couldn't put it together. Maybe they just didn't understand. Of course, you get the gist of such objections. It's an excuse in each case It's a little exercise in blame shifting. Oh, you didn't really tell me. Oh, it's too difficult. So what's the real answer? Well, in verses 20 and 21, the question is, in essence, maybe nobody has an excuse after all. Pretty shocking way to conclude the discussion. Because, of course, it's kind of the Holy Spirit raising his eyebrows and looking us in the eye and saying, do you think you have an excuse? Do you think you're going to get to the bar of heaven and you're going to have no excuse? Oh, you never heard? The preacher was too difficult, you couldn't understand? Maybe you don't have an excuse after all. Maybe you better consider that. That's where the apostle's taking us. He's addressing our consciences as he always does, as the Bible always does. It's we who get sidetracked into the color of the curtains and the tabernacle and stuff like that. So it's a word to our conscience. First of all then, verse 18, maybe Israel didn't really hear. They weren't really told. They never heard the gospel. Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? And then he says, yes, indeed. By the way, when he says yes there, he's not answering the question. It's an unfortunate way of translating. But anyway, there it is. Have they not heard? And he says, well, yes, indeed. He's agreeing with the text that follows. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. He's quoting a Bible verse to say, they've heard. The message has gone out to the ends of the world. Already, when Paul wrote to the Romans. So, that's Psalm 19, verse 4, by the way. So, did the Jews have no clue in that they had never heard of the Messiah? Never heard of the gospel? You see the logic, of course. If faith comes by hearing and no faith comes, perhaps the lack of faith is due to never hearing the message in the first place. Were they totally ignorant of the message? Did they have an excuse? The ignorance excuse. Nobody told me. Paul answers from Psalm 19, verse 4. And when you go to this verse, you'll find that the psalmist is referring to the witness of the creation, to its creator. You know that in Psalm 19, the first part is about general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day utter speech and so on. And then the second half is about the law of the Lord being perfect and converting the soul. It's about special revelation, the Word, revealed through the prophets and sealed in the canon of Holy Scripture. So the psalmist in Psalm 19 is not referring to the witness of preaching, the preaching of Paul and the apostles and the ministers of the Word to Christ Jesus. The psalmist is talking about the witness of creation and the witness of the law of the Lord. He's not specifically talking about the witness of the preaching of the gospel. So how can he take that and apply it as an answer to the objection that maybe they didn't hear? Well, remember what the psalm is about. The psalm as a whole covers both the general and special revelation of God. And here's Paul's argument then. As with the creation, so with the Word. And in all of this, the gospel is going to the whole world as well. The gospel now is going to the whole world. The gospel is, in a sense, implicit in all that you have heard from God already. Now, the creation doesn't preach the gospel to you. It preaches to you that there is a good God who made the world. But the law of the Lord preaches to you the need of a Savior. And of course, the Jews didn't have only Psalm 19. They had all the books of the Old Testament before they were done. And the words of the prophets and so on that they had heard along the way. And now Paul writes in the aftermath of a whole generation of preaching the gospel about the nations, about the length, up and down, the height and breadth and length of the Roman Empire and beyond. So the point is that God's message, in his comprehensive sense, had reached the Jews via the Scriptures. And in point of fact, the question, of course, is, had the Jews explicitly heard the gospel? And Paul says, yes, they have explicitly heard the gospel. Here's Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says there, he's speaking to the Christians in Colossae, and he says in verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death," cross, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now that is a stupendous statement that Paul makes there. The gospel which you heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Preached to every creature under heaven. Why, you say, but the whole world hadn't been covered. But you see, Paul here speaking to the converted people in Colossae, in this hyperbole, it's preached to every creature in the world. It's in process of that. And it implies at least that the gospel had been preached where most Jews were to be found. Colossians 1:6, all over the world. And so what he's saying is, look, don't kid yourself on. You know, and you've heard the gospel explicitly. And furthermore, his reference back to the Psalms is to say, you're not ignorant of the ways of God. So don't tell me you haven't heard that you needed a Savior. Don't tell me that you haven't heard of the need of a Messiah to come, indeed the promise of that Messiah. He's speaking to the people to whom was given all the lively oracles of God. And if they had nothing else but Isaiah 53, but what about Psalm 22? And you could go through the Bible bringing out all sorts of messianic references. Go to Daniel chapter 9. The gospel is written all over the Old Testament in the promise, the language of promise and prophecy. Yes, they had heard about Jesus. And for a whole generation, that message had been radiating out to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thomas got as far as South India in his travels. Paul may have gotten as far as Spain in his travels. Maybe Israel didn't hear. Oh yes, Israel heard. Maybe someone here hasn't heard. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Every single one of you has heard. No excuses. Point two. Maybe Israel just didn't understand. It was too difficult for them, intellectually or in some other way. But I say, did Israel not know? First, he says, Moses says, quoting Deuteronomy 32:21 here, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." Now, if Johnny can't read, who do you blame? Do you blame the teacher? Do you blame the school system? Do you blame the government? If Johnny doesn't become a Christian, who do you blame? Do you blame the preacher? Do you blame the church? Do you blame God? Or do you maybe think that Johnny has something to do with it after all? You know how it goes. Now, there is something in this matter of understanding. If, say, the preachers preach another gospel, Galatians 1 verse 6. I spent the first 15, 16 years of my life in a church where the gospel was definitely not preached. What was preached was good works and a soft God who would never condemn a fly. And that's what it really boiled down to. And if the preacher doesn't preach the gospel clearly, you have something to say. Because bad teaching has bad fruit. But, well, and also you can have a situation where preachers and teachers alike deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. In other words, that this Jesus is God come in the flesh, 1 John 4, verse 3. The fact is that many churches have taught their people not to believe in the real Jesus and not to receive the real gospel because they neither preach the real Jesus nor the real gospel. Okay, so there's a case there. But you see, Paul preached the whole gospel. Could they not understand Paul? Could they not understand Peter? Could they not understand the message that was going out as the church expanded and hands were laid on men to go forth and to preach the word and take it to the ends of the earth? Well, of course, the answer to that, the first and not difficult answer, is that people can hear without accepting and indeed without, in a certain sense, understanding what they hear. And that's why Philip asked the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you are reading in Acts 8:30? Do you understand it? Do you know what the implication of this is?" He was reading Isaiah 53, interestingly enough, the gospel in Isaiah. And that's why Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, my friends, the problem of the Ethiopian eunuch was not an intellectual one, really. He was grappling with the meaning of it all, but he realized he needed a teacher to help him. And he listened to him. And if he'd been one of the natural men that was unrenewed in his heart, he would have said, "Oh, this is a lot of foolishness." And he might have tossed away the expensive manuscript that he had in his chariot. But he wasn't. He showed evidences of a work of grace in his heart. And there was no reason why he shouldn't be baptized upon his profession of faith right there and then on the road to Gaza. But you see, when you think about it, if somebody hears the message and says it's foolishness, why are they saying it's foolishness? Is it because it's just too difficult to understand? Paul says, no, it's not that. It's because it's spiritually discerned. And the person who thinks it's foolish doesn't think that he's the fool. He thinks he understands it. And maybe he does. And he just doesn't want it. So he has to redefine it as foolishness. And he isn't interested in embracing that foolishness. He knows only too well that it's demanding his life, his devotion, his all, his repentance for his sin, and his commitment to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. So in other words, the problem that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2:14 is not merely misunderstanding because the preacher is foggy in his thinking or confusing in his use of language. And such things happen. Problem's not merely misunderstanding. getting the wrong end of the stick in some way or having difficulty with the words and concepts. The problem, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, is willful ignorance, in which they knew why they were rejecting the message of Jesus. And I suggest to you that in every person who has heard the gospel in one way or another and rejected it, you will find that they can give you a reason why they're rejecting it. And it will come down in the end to this: I want to do things my way rather than Jesus' way. And they understand that absolutely clearly. The person who rejects the gospel is not a sweet innocent who just can't figure it out. The person who rejects the gospel is someone who knows why they're rejecting it. They're rejecting because they don't want to follow Jesus. Because following Jesus will change their lives, and they know it, and they know it deep down. And everybody, on the other hand, who has been truly converted to Christ and truly knows what it is to be saved by His grace, even like Paul on the Damascus Road, or Lydia by the riverside, or wherever it was that the Lord turned her heart, they also know why they have received the gospel. And they knew that when they did receive it, they were embracing all the promises of God and a new life in which they were consciously depending upon Him for everything to do with their life and joy and destiny. Paul refers to Deuteronomy 32:21. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And of course, this text shows that they were a people. They were a people with no understanding. You Jews will be provoked to jealousy by these Gentiles. If they had no understanding, it was the Gentiles that really had no understanding, and yet they were being saved. So what was wrong with you fellows, you Jews? Lo and behold, the Gentiles turned to Christ, and that makes the Jews angry. Why are they angry? Why are they jealous? They understand what God is doing, and they don't like it, and that's why they're jealous. They understand what God is doing, and they don't want to follow Him in this. And that's why they're jealous. And that's why they're provoked. And that's why they're annoyed. They don't want to have their neat little world sullied and devalued, as they see it, by having a lot of foreigners come in and share the grace. Did they have no understanding? No, they understood. They just didn't want the message. So ignorance and intellectual difficulty was not the Jewish problem. It was not the reason why they rejected the report. Lord, who has believed our report? Deuteronomy 32:5. They have corrupted themselves. They are not His children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. And that's a word not about the Gentiles who are out with the law and the covenant in the Old Testament. That's about those who ought to have known better because they were within the covenant of God. So it's not some innocent lack of hearing or some benign intellectual incapacity brought on by foggy preachers. It's a willful suppression of the truth, of known truth, and of known implications that are simply deemed unacceptable. And isn't that the way of many who grow up within the covenant community today? Unconverted covenant children who are determined to go in their own lost way are not doing so because they don't know what the issues are. They have heard them many times. They may be sick of hearing them many times. They would rather not hear them anymore. But this is just the question. Is the gospel defective? Because they don't want to hear it anymore? Can be said that they've never heard it. And it also cannot be said that they do not understand it. Because everyone who rejects the gospel having heard it, and rejects it knowing why they reject it. I defy you to find a single lost soul who has heard the gospel that doesn't know why they have rejected the gospel, why they have no interest in the gospel, if they're honest with you. So what then is the real reason for the rejection of God's report? In verses 20 and 21, drive home the answer, first with a word from Isaiah 65. And actually, Paul is bringing us back to his doctrine back in Romans 1 about us having no excuse. Even if we go back to Psalm 19 and the first half of it, the heavens declare the glory of God, Paul, at the beginning of Romans, says no one has an excuse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. So what does he say, verse 20? But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found, God speaking, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Well, someone's listening, as Isaiah prophesies. Notice the reversal of Gentiles and Jews. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was found by the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And who are they? They are, in general terms, from the perspective of the prophet, the Gentiles. The Jews thought they were home and dry. The Gentiles didn't have a clue. They were lost, of course. They didn't have an excuse. And here's the grace of God. They do listen. God's found by those who are not looking. And God is embraced by those who are not asking for Him. This is the glory of the gospel in a nutshell. Notice that those who do hear the Lord's report, the gospel of grace in the Messiah, neither sought nor inquired after it. In other words, salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ. By grace, free grace, are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The faith is the gift of God. The salvation is the gift of God. Now, who is it then that puts up the shutters against God? Verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Isaiah 65, verse 2. And see, it happens according to the prophecy given to Isaiah. God has been long-suffering. They have been told. They have been told again and again and again. They have had the lively oracles of God. But what have they turned out in large measure to be? But a disobedient and contrary people. Well, how about us? Saying, you see, there's no excuse. He's speaking again to, remember, he's speaking to the old covenant people. He's speaking to those in the church who are raising questions about the effectiveness of the gospel. He's saying, no, you can't excuse somebody because they haven't heard. No, you can't excuse somebody because there's some intellectual difficulty of understanding the message. No one has an excuse before God, whether or not they have heard the gospel in these explicit terms, because they have heard enough to bring them down and cause them to seek after God, to be humbled in heart to know that they're lost and undone if they have no Savior. No excuses. And you see, it also says to us that God's grace continues to extend the gospel to the lost. Are you alive? Are you breathing? Do your ears work? Are you listening? There's hope. Will you embrace that hope? He's Christ. Believe Him. Surrender. Run up the white flag. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Therefore, preach the gospel far and wide. And understand that you can't steal sheep from a church that is killing them by not preaching the gospel to them. And if you're not a Christian, don't blame Jesus. Don't blame Jesus. Listen to Him. Who has believed our report? Believe the report. Don't be numbered with those who don't believe the report. Don't be numbered with those who have turned aside from the gospel. Don't be numbered with those who shut their eyes to the glorious gospel that says, "Hear and your soul shall live." Don't be numbered with those who are so in love with themselves and their sins and their desire to walk in their own way. Don't be numbered with them. But rather hear Him who is able to save you to the uttermost, even Jesus Christ, because He will not turn you away if you hear and you believe and you call upon His name. And in that great day, whether it's the day when Christ returns or a day earlier than that when you go before the judgment seat of God, it will cut no ice with God if you say, "I didn't understand the message in Southside Church when I was growing up." It will cut no ice with God that you claim somehow or other it was too difficult for you to grasp, because you have heard it in its simplicity. Will you repent toward God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you take Him at His word, the divine Son, when He says to you that if you come to Him, He will no way cast you out, and He will give you eternal life upon simply believing in Him as your Savior and Lord? May the Lord so bless. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, whether we are Christians of many years or not Christians at all, or somewhere in between, we know that we need the gospel to be reminded of the claims of Christ and the promises that are given to us in Him and by Him. We need, O God, to be reminded constantly that salvation is not by our performance, but by His free grace. We need constantly to be reminded that we have a great Savior who is greater than our heart. He is a Savior of sinners. He is a Savior of those who will never be perfect on this side of eternity, those whose performance will always fall far short of His glory. But those who, once clothed in the robes of His righteousness, the imputed righteousness of the perfect Son of God, are so beheld by the Father who has accepted His sacrifice and has accepted His righteousness and thus has accepted those who have believed upon him as his very own. Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren, and we who believe, those who are his brethren by faith, and those who are the children of a heavenly Father, the one upon whom we call as the adopted sons and daughters of our Father God, Abba Father. O Lord our God, search our hearts and cause us, in the depth of our being, to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to die to the rags of our own righteousness, to put away the sin that besets us, and in every way enable us, O God, to cast ourselves upon you that we may be lifted up and may rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Minister, O God, to those who struggle with these things. Minister also to those who are apathetic about these things or complacent believers. And Heavenly Father, awaken us, each and every one of us, to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given himself as a ransom, that in him we might have eternal life, now and forevermore. And so, O God, send forth your light and truth to be guides to us, and bring us, as the psalmist said, to your holy hill, where your honor dwells. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.